Y'all, this morning, as we meet here, I just want to really encourage you, don't just show up. Let God meet you here. This morning, my brother Kerry's here to preach. He's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. You can hear about the Holy Spirit. You can read about the Holy Spirit. You can hear other folks talk about the Holy Spirit. But until you experience the Holy Spirit, until you dive in all the way and let Him fill you all the way, that's what's going to make the difference. So this morning, that's what this morning's going to be about. Thank you, choir. God, we do pray that you will bless our nation. And God, as you bless our nation, we would bless this world. We would bless our city. We would bless our neighbors. We would bless this city, Lord, for your glory. Lord, we ask humbly, Lord, that the first part of this has to happen. That, Lord, before you can smile down upon us, before you can pour out your blessings upon us, there has to be change in us. Something has to happen in us before you pour out your blessings upon us. So, God, I pray not just that you would bless us, but that we would bless you. Even as we worship, Lord, this morning, may we, as we sing our praises unto you, God, it is our heart, our desire to bless you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Thank you and praise you this morning that we get to run this race, not in our own strength, but trusting in you. God, there are those of us in the house this morning that this race has been hard, recently especially hard, and endurance and sweat and pain has been our reality. And we know that, yes, someday, you know, it's going to be us face to face with you. But it's not just someday. God, that's today. So we don't just receive the prize of being in your presence later on in glory in heaven. But Lord, that glory, that heaven is now. Lord, I pray that we will know you in a powerful and transforming way even this very morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all, as we pray for our nation this morning, our founding fathers, they knew that we could not have liberty without virtue. And we could not have virtue without the power and presence of God working in our lives. And John Adams, one of the things for him, he saw what was happening in the Great Awakening as essential for what was going to happen in the Great Republic. That you couldn't have one without the other. And this is a verse I know y'all are all familiar with. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, that's us, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Lord Jesus, this morning, we come as a people knowing that our land is hurting and broken and filled with sin and filled with selfishness and filled with prejudice and filled with all kinds of hatred against one another. We come to our time of seeking your face in this service, God. And we're very much aware of just how fallen we are as a nation. And we radically need your help, your intervention, your transformation, your power. God, we need you to come and save us, Jesus. So, Lord, we're just going to do what your word says. We're going to call on your name. Oh, God, Father, Lord, Savior, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha. We call on you, for you have created us, and it is you and you alone that can save us, you and you alone that can fill us. Oh, great God of the universe, oh, great God of love and grace, come and make your presence known. We call on your name, and we humble ourselves. We confess that we are sinners. We confess that we have chosen our way over your way. We confess that we have lived according to things that are comfortable instead of things that are purposeful. We confess that we need you. We confess that we are totally, completely dependent upon you. And we seek your face. We have sought after all kinds of things, but Lord, right now we come seeking you, your face, your will, your presence. And we turn from our wicked ways. We turn from all the things that have brought destruction instead of hope. The things that have brought, just the demise of our nation instead of the transformation of our nation. We turn from all of that, and we're ready, God, to listen. Even this morning as Carrie preaches, we're ready, we're willing to listen, to hear your voice and your word speaking to us. And Lord, not just in a sermon, but daily, Lord, let us tune our hearts and turn our ears and lift our eyes unto your voice and your truth speaking to our lives. And then, Lord, forgive us. We don't ever earn forgiveness, just like Deligious preached to us. The grace, your love is a gift, unconditional love that meets us where we are, takes us where we need to be. God, we need your forgiveness. And Lord, from that forgiveness and in that work of forgiveness, bring your healing. Restore us to a right relationship with you, God, and also a right relationship with each other. We need you, God. We're not just here warming the pew. We're here this day to seek you, to meet you, to receive you anew and afresh into our lives. Lord, now we pray the prayer, Jesus, that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Y'all, this morning when you came in, I think you got some cards that talk about prodigal church. Carrie's going to come and explain that. I don't know what you're going to do when you're 72 and retiring, but what Carrie's going to do is go and plant a church for Jesus out in South Lubbock. And I just praise God for that. Obviously, y'all know, you've heard me tell the story that one of the reasons why I came to faith, maybe the reason I came to faith in Christ, is I saw how Jesus changed Carrie. And if Jesus could change Carrie, Jesus could change me. And so the church is going to be called Prodigal. It's a place where those who are lost come home. And so he'll tell you more about it, but we're a part of it. We've been a part of it for the last, I think, 5 or 6 months, and we've been praying with them and strategizing with them. A little bit of money, I think $10,000 that we've sent from our missions team toward this work. And so, but anyway, I'll let Carrie tell us more.
Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, and his atoning work for us on the cross. Thank you for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on those early disciples and on the church even today. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me just set the tone for what I want to talk to you about today. From the works of John Wesley, there's many, many stories like this if you go and read Wesley. But let me just read a little bit of this to you. Wesley wrote, about 3 a.m. in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer. How many of y'all been at a 3 a.m. prayer meeting before? I've been to some of those. They went all night sometimes. Instant in prayer. Listen to what he says. The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy. And listen to this. And many fell to the ground. I can remember after I had, I came to Christ when I was 14. I'll talk about that in a minute. And struggled along, and then heard about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and got baptized in the Spirit. A few weeks later, surrendered to preach. And we went to Slayton. My pastor when I was in junior high and a couple of years high school was a guy named Bruce Parks. And Bruce was a great lover of youth. He really took youth under his arm. And so as soon as I had gotten filled with the Spirit and surrendered to preach, and my mom and dad, I told them, let's go over to Slayton and tell Bruce and Mary. So we loaded up in the car and drove from Lorenzo to Slayton. And of all things, it's just the nature of Bruce. They were having a community youth crusade. And there were guys from McMurray College. I had been at Tech 2 years, and I was fixing to leave and transfer to McMurray. And there were guys from McMurray College that was the youth director and the preacher, a youth evangelist, Jack Wolf, was preaching. And another boy from Slayton, Jack Webb, who later started Church on the Rock in Albuquerque. Just amazing guys, full of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was moving across the youth in that town. And we showed up and sat there and enjoyed the crusade that night. And then we went to the parsonage to talk with Mary and Bruce. And I'll tell you a little bit about Bruce later in my story. Mary shared with me how Bruce had been baptized in the Spirit. Now, this was after he'd left Lorenzo and had gone to an E. Stanley Jones ashram in Palestine, Texas. And E. Stanley Jones was one of the great missionaries in the Methodist Church. Recognized for missionary work. And he had ashrams. And he came to the U.S. and was holding an ashram. And Bruce and Mary went. And they had a time where they laid hands on people at the altar. And they came along to lay hands on Bruce. And Mary said, all of a sudden, Bruce just went down like a... He just boom on the ground. And she said, she kind of got up and looked at him and went, Bruce, get up from there. Get up from there. You're embarrassing me. And he said, Bruce just laid there for a while. And then finally he came to, kind of like these people. It says here in this story, what was funny in this story, it says, as soon as we recovered a little from the awe and amazement of the presence of the majesty, we broke out in one voice. We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee as the Lord. Bruce literally got baptized in the Holy Spirit at that moment. You can go on and read in the Wesleys, and there's a whole writing about their songs and things, but it talks about how in 1740 they started spelling out in their songs the biblical promise of the second purifying blessing. Now, if I were to test your Methodist knowledge today, how many of you would say, well, I've heard about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I've heard about that second blessing. You know, sad to say, it's kind of walked out the doors of our church because through time, we just kind of put it over here on the side and really did not deal with it. Tim Tennant, is it Tim Tennant? Yeah, he's the president of Asbury Seminary. You're on that board? Andy's on the board at Asbury Seminary. Dr. Tennant has written a book, The Spirit-Filled Life. And in this book, he says, we have become binitarian in the church and not Trinitarian. Now, do you hear what I'm saying there? We've done a pretty good job with God the Father and Jesus the Son, Savior, but we've just kind of left out the Holy Spirit. You know, back when I grew up, they used to call it the Holy Ghost. I got a friend that says the Holy Spirit's not a spook, but he is supernatural. He's not weird, but he is wonderful. We in the United Methodist Church kind of parted ways with the Holy Spirit. And there's hope for us in the Global Methodist Church, because there's hope that we will recapture our theology of the Holy Spirit, the second blessing. I hope if you hadn't done much study on this, you're going to go, man, I'm going to go home and start studying about this. Because there is a second work of grace that we call Wesley Interchange Christian Perfection, entire sanctification, baptism in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He interchanged all those words talking about the same thing. That there is another work of grace after salvation. Now, you're going to say, do you mean then there's just two works of grace? No, don't get me wrong on that. There's been many, many works of grace in my life. But there have been two crisis works, one at salvation and one when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk to you about, that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. They may have some of these scriptures and some of these won't. And I'm going to try to get through these and stay with my script as best I can this morning. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John, it's referring to John the Baptist. People were coming to John and they were being baptized for repentance. He was the forerunner of the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water. How many of y'all been baptized with water? Pretty much all of us, haven't we? But he who is mightier than I is coming, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit equals power. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power. The Greek word there is dunamis. Now, what does that sound like in English? Dynamite. You shall receive dynamite power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. World evangelism will take place because you have been baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you something. When you walked in these doors today, did somebody say, boy, there's power right there. There is power in that guy's heart. There's power in his soul. There's power in his mind. There's power in his spirit. Would people in the church identify you as a powerful witness for Jesus. I also want to talk about fire. Fire equals character. You know, it's a little bit hypocritical to me to run around with all the power without a foundation of character underneath it. Y'all seen that in church, hadn't you? Where people seem to have the power of God, but you know their lives are literally a mess. There's no transformation. There's no fire purifying them. I want to tell you, anybody that's worth his salt in the pulpit today that has power has foundation of fire underneath it. Any Christian that is a powerful witness, an effective witness, has to have fire burning continually in their hearts. How many of you would say today, boy, I've got a couple of habits. I've got a couple of sins. I've got hidden sins. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. I've got hidden sins. And they just kind of raged in me. And I've never let the Lord purify and burn and build that character in me. It's really important that we understand this. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Listen to what it says. May the God of peace, that'd be talking about the Father, wouldn't it? The God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. So the Heavenly Father's involved in this holy moment. And may your spirit, your soul, and your body be kept sound and blameless. Now, if I did a little interview today and said, are you sound and blameless? How many of you would pass that test? Are you carrying a grudge? You're carrying unforgiveness? Are you carrying anger? Are you caught up in some sexual immorality? It says that we are saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. Do you hear that? We are purified by the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when Dr. Tenet said that we're pretty good at binitarians, you know, I think we preach the cross of Christ pretty good to folks, and they get forgiven. I'm not so sure we really explain what really took place on the cross in terms of identity and position. I'm not sure we've really delved into that too much in the church. We need to do a better job of that. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, you'll hear people say, I've been saved. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. When's the last time you heard somebody say, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I've been sanctified through and through, my body, my mind, my soul, my spirit, through and through, completely sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We don't use that terminology, do we? And yet that is as Methodist. It ought to be said as common as it. We say, I've been saved. Jesus has forgiven me. We ought to be saying, I've been baptized in the Spirit, and Jesus is transforming me into the image of Christ. That ought to be happening daily in our lives. Let me just share one other scripture with you. Luke 24:49. It's interesting to me that in Matthew, they're told to go and preach the gospel to the whole world. But in Luke, Luke says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father on you." This is Jesus. "But stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." You see, what Luke was getting at was before we launch out into witnessing, we've got to get in the upper room and be filled with power on high. We need that place, that moment where we are filled with the Holy Spirit and purified with fire. That's exactly what took place on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? And the Spirit fell upon them, and tongues of flames covered them, and they were baptized and launched into the world because they were covered, baptized. What does that mean? Immersed, covered by the Holy Spirit. You know, Dr. Tennant is honest enough to talk about John chapter 20. When I was 14, a guy came, he pastored his church years ago. Ed Robb pastored his church. And he was a Methodist evangelist. And he came to a little church in Lorenzo. And I was 14 years old, and I was sitting right down on the front row. And he pointed his finger. I think Billy Graham used his same terminology. All evangelists used it back then. He pointed his finger. I thought he's sticking it right through my heart. And he said to me, "If you had been the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus Christ would have died for your sins." How many of you have heard that before? It's a common phrase used. Jesus Christ would have died for your sins. Let me tell you, I was a 14-year-old. Hormones were popping. I was a sinning. And I knew exactly. That finger of God reached right through my heart. And when he gave that invitation, I hugged that altar that night, and I wept and I cried over my sins, and I got forgiven. And literally, you know the story of Nicodemus? The Pharisee came to Jesus by night and said, basically they're talking about, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "You must be born of the Spirit." And he said, "How can I get back in my mother and be born again?" That's not what I'm talking about. You've got to be born of the Spirit. There's a second birth. You must be born of the Spirit. Dr. Tennant, I want you to read what he says about John 20, verses 19 through 23. This is kind of confusing because John actually writes that Jesus appeared right after the resurrection in the room with the disciples and said, "Peace to you." And then it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, was John giving his own view of what Pentecost was? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. I think John was confirming that their belief and faith was true and that he was fixing to leave them and that he would not leave them empty. And he breathed the Holy Spirit into them. Listen to what Tennant says about that. He says, "This is the breath of new creation. There is no Jew on the planet that would have heard this and not immediately thought of Genesis 2:7. God formed the woman and man and breathed in them the Holy Spirit." He breathes the Ruach in Hebrew, the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God that makes them a living being. They were dead, weren't they? Their sins had killed them. They were dead. And he breathes the Holy Spirit. He breathes the Holy Spirit life. That is a creational act. Creating Adam, and he breathes the Holy Spirit into them. Here is the upper room breathing again in the upper room. It is the breath of the new creation. What did Paul say? I am a new creation in Christ when he comes in, didn't he? So what am I saying to you? I'm saying that in that upper room experience, they were impregnated with the Holy Spirit. There was a creation within them of the Spirit. They were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. I can only assimilate that a little bit to my wife, Kim. She got pregnant one time, actually three times. She was filled with that pregnancy. There was creation going on in her. But it was birth. Plural Kurt came a little early, but it was birth 8 or 9 months later. They were in that upper room 10 days, fasting and praying, filled. They were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You hear what I'm saying? Dr. Tenet calls it a creational act. We are new creations. We are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. When Pentecost, did they need to go on to Pentecost, or did they just, well, you guys go on and let's just have Pentecost on everybody else? Mm-mm. Stay in the upper room until you are filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized, until the power on high overcomes you. You see what I'm saying there? When I was 14 years old and I hugged that altar, I was born of the Spirit. What Nicodemus and Jesus talked about happened to me there. I was born of the Spirit. Now, when I took New Testament Greek and studied the Holy Spirit, Dr. Lyon, I remember him teaching us, and he said, if we preach the gospel right, all of that ought to happen in one act. Born of the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, launched. And Jack Webb and I were in that class, and we went to Dr. Lyon and said, Dr. Lyon, that doesn't match up with us. He said, I knew somebody's going to come tell me that. He said, we don't do a real good job of preaching sometimes. And I said, well, that's probably true. But he said also, we are in process as people. I got born again when I was 14 years old. And for the next 6 years, I struggled terribly. I sinned terribly. I developed a drinking problem. By the time I got out of high school, I was a functional drunk. When I was a freshman in college, my dad gave me a brand new car when I was a senior in high school. That was a Hearst tradition. Gave me a brand new car. Did you get one? On Christmas. I went to a beer bus, drove down a road I'd often drove on, and I rolled that car. And guess what? I had to go find my daddy. And I knew he was going to clobber me. How many of you would feel like, yeah, I'm going to clobber that boy? I knew he was going to clobber me. And I remember him walking around that car and walking around that car and walking around that car. And then as he came toward me, I saw tears streaming down his eyes. First time I ever saw my dad cry. And he came up and he grabbed me and he hugged me and he said, I'm glad you're alive. I love you. Whew. Now, discipline came the next day. You don't think I didn't get it. I got it. But he loved me right then. You know, you would have thought I would have awakened. But I traveled through another year doing the same things. But in that year, I got under the umbrella of some Spirit-filled Methodist who had experienced the Holy Spirit. And they began to share with me about the Holy Spirit. And one weekend, after a long, drunk orgy, all kinds of things back then, that's what was taking place back then. After a long weekend, in the house I lived in, I ran everybody out of the house. The Holy Spirit was so convicting on me. I ran everybody out. I went to my bedroom. I got down on my knees. And I said, this is basically what I said. I know I got saved when I was 14. I've made a terrible mess of this thing. I've wrecked everything. I'm so sorry. Will you love me like my daddy loved me when I rode my car? And let me tell you what happened. Jesus walked in that room. What did John say Jesus would do? I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Jesus walked in that room. And he got on his knees beside me. And he embraced me and hugged me. And he baptized me in the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, church, I can't tell you what took place the next hour, hour and a half in that room. I cannot describe it. But when I got up off my knees, I knew I would never, ever be the same. Never. I had moved from justification by faith, initial sanctification, being saved, being born of the Spirit, to another crisis in my life, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. And he covered me with power, and he burned within me with fire. And when I got up, I'd never go back. Immediately, I transferred to McMurray College. And my old cowboy buddies up here at Tech, that group I ran around with, they called me and said, Hurst, we put together a big pot of money. We'll bet you'll be back in 6 months. I said, boys, y'all might as well go ahead and have that party. I'm not coming back. You know why? Because I had been filled with the power and the purity of the Holy Spirit. It was a crisis moment. Now, let me ask you something. If I were to say, and I'm going to say 100% probably, have you been born of the Spirit? Have you come to Jesus and Jesus came in and you've been born of the Spirit? But let me ask you this. Do you still have struggles with sin? I'm not going to say you're never going to sin. But you know what the Wesleys wrote about? The bent to sinning has been broken. Have I sinned since I got baptized in the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But am I a consistent hater? Am I consistently filled with anger? Am I consistently looking at pornography? Am I consistently drinking? You see what I'm saying? The bent, the urge, the tendency was broken. I was set free to the destiny that God breathed into my mother's womb and created me for. Hallelujah. Have you been born again? But are you still struggling? Now, just bear with me. Be honest. Are you struggling? Well, you know, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, transferred to McMurray, got to running with all these Spirit-filled kids down there, and it was great. One of the guys that I got to know, he was a great youth evangelist named Jack Wolf. Jack and I became good friends. 10 or 12 of us every night would go down to the Red Barn and eat Texo burgers together. And I'll never forget this. When Jack would pray over our meal, he'd go, "Dear God, I just pray that you bless everybody's meal in here. And if they don't know Jesus, they'll come to Jesus." You know, I mean, just he just prayed and prayed, you know, and we just sit there, "Oh, hallelujah." That brother was on fire with the Holy Spirit. One night we went down to eat our Texo burger. About 25 Hell's Angels drove up outside. You could see them outside the windows. Tattoos, chains, bandanas, leather jackets. Some of y'all my age, y'all can remember back those days seeing all that. And they all came in and sat on the tables all around us. And they brought our hamburgers out. Time to pray. I said, "Brother Jack, lay the prayer on this brother. Dear God, I just pray that you're home." He leaked. The Holy Spirit had just leaked out of him. Interesting, this happened today in your church in the first service. A lady on the way out asked me, "Would you explain to me what leaking meant? Did he leak all over them, or what did that mean?" I said, "No, he leaked out." She said, "Well, I grew up Catholic, so this is all new to me. I've never heard this." And I said, "It's like a spigot. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be ye continually filled with the Holy Spirit." You know, there's two things the Bible says: don't quench the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit. When we grieve, we're sinning. When we're quenching, we're just cutting that spigot down. You know, the Holy Spirit's on you today and saying this to you, and you say, "I'm going to cut it down. I'm just going to cut it down." I explained that to her, and she said, "Man, I'm glad I'm where I'm at today." Jack leaked. Let me ask you a question. Have you leaked? Have you leaked? You've been born again? Some of you say, "You know, I even had a crisis experience." Maybe you've had three or four where the Holy Spirit and fire just came upon you. You just got baptized in the Spirit. You know, when I see people my age, I want to sit down with them personally and just say, "Tell me your experience with God. Tell me your journey." It's amazing what you'll hear and how many people say, "I've just kind of turned the spigot down." Do you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? This morning, when you take communion, I and my wife and my son and daughter are going to come along and pray. Andy will be praying here at the altar. This is the invitation. First thing is, and some of you young people and you children, listen to me. You know, when we started Aldersgate, it was such a different experience. We were baptizing adults every Sunday. 20, 21-year-old people getting baptized. every Sunday. Do you need to be born again? Just listen to Andy and I were talking this week, and we were talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He said, talk to me about the indwelling and the baptism. And I said, man, if you can get it all in one ball of wax, that's great. That's the best way. But some of us are in process. Some of us need to be born again today. Some of us need to be baptized in the Spirit. In Acts 8, when the gospel spread into Samaria, John and Paul went down. The big guns went out of Jerusalem to lay hands on them because they'd been baptized in the name of Jesus but had not yet received the Holy Spirit. And they went and laid hands on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of us need to know that there's more. We talked about, Andy and I talked about what we could sing during the invitation time. He said, oh, I got a song about more. There's more. There's more. Maybe you're struggling. I want to tell you there's more to help you. There is more of God to help you through those struggles. Lastly, here's where 90% of you are going to say, I've leaked. If you wouldn't say that, you're lying. That's what I'm going to tell you. You're probably lying to me. You've leaked. And you need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to come along. If when you're taking communion, if you raise your hand, just raise your hand. It was amazing how many people rose their hands in the early service. And we'd lay hands on them and pray, God, may they be born of the Spirit. Lord, may they be baptized in the Spirit. Lord, will you fill them with the Spirit? There's something about laying on of hands. When I got ordained, this is the common practice in the United Methodist Church. The bishop and diocese lay hands on you. You have a representative to stand beside you. And my person that stood beside me was my daddy. And they were supposed to just stand back and watch this. And I'm a renegade. I said, Daddy, when the bishop lays hands on me, you step right up there and put your hand on me. Because I wanted to be connected to prodigals. My dad was a prodigal. I didn't want to get so far inside the church with all the muckety-muck robed people that I forgot about all the prodigals out here. They put their hands on me, and it's nice. When my dad stepped there and put his hand on me, a sinner, saved by the grace of God, a prodigal himself, the Holy Spirit and the fire of God burned through me, literally burned through my heart. They'll be praying for you today at the altar. If you raise your hand, we will come along and very quickly lay our hands on you and pray for the Holy Spirit to rest upon you in your life. There was an old lady this morning at the altar right down here that said to me, I know I'm saved and I've been born of the Spirit, but I haven't been covered. Would you pray that I'd be covered with the Holy Spirit? Isn't that amazing? We want to lay hands on you and pray for you. Amen. May the God of peace sanctify you with His Spirit completely. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.